Matthew 3. Tonight, at the beginning, when I looked up and I could see three stars, it was the beginning of Yom Kippur, the Jewish feast. And we're going to celebrate that feast Friday to Saturday. Now, the Yom Kippur said that the law with regard to Yom Kippur says that the soul that refuses to be afflicted in that day shall be cut off from the people. And it goes on to say that this shall be a statute forever.
Fortunately, Harry and I have done our bit.
But let's see it in relationship to what happened to Christ in Yom Kippur and what led up to that point. Because that's, then we will see and be able to empathize. Well, all this stuff will be made meat within us, and instead of just some silly thing that we try to celebrate wrong mostly. So Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now John was only one of three Nazarenes from birth that are spoken of in the scriptures. That means he was dedicated to the Lord at his birth by his mother. And a lot of things, a Nazarene was a heavy-duty guy. The only other two were Samuel and... Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist were the only three Nazarenes from birth. It means a lot of things. It means in the outward appearance, they never once cut their hair, any body hair. They never once, a comb or a brush, never touched their hair. They never once drank wine or any... They were exempted from the wine within the law, the times that when you were supposed to drink wine. They never they never were married. As a practical matter, they never anointed themselves. They never had the anointing oil. They never, even to a Nazarene, even the thought of sex was an anathema. Whenever a Nazarene was tempted by his own thought, he had to go, just the very thought, he had to go through the purification period as though he had been touched by death.
Not many Nazarenes around.
What?
There's not many Nazarenes around.
There's only been three from birth, and there were a few that tried it for a while but always failed. Now,
wait a minute. What is a Nazarene as opposed to something else? I mean, as opposed to a Baptist?
Well, a Nazarene was a Nazarite by law. It was a process in the law that provided for a man or a group of people to reveal. They were to be the thorn in the body of Israel's side. They were the badasses. They were never accepted. they were always considered a little weird. But yet they were appreciated because they felt that somehow through a Nazarene truth would be revealed. But the purpose of the Nazarene and the reason that John the Baptist was a Nazarene is to show that Jesus said of John the Baptist that no man born of woman was better than he. John the Baptist was the greatest that flesh could produce. He was the ultimate in keeping the law. He was the ultimate in all of the things that we would consider spiritual. And John said, and the people recognize that. John the Baptist, you have to picture this. The nation of Israel had been without the Holy Spirit, without a prophet, for 400 years. They were longing for prophets. As we've said before, that in and around the time of Christ, there were 400 men that had claimed to be Messiah. And they were all tested, and they all failed the test. But John the Baptist was considered by the nation of Israel, considered by the Sanhedrin, considered by all of Israel as a prophet. The first prophet in 400 years.
All the stories surrounding his birth were circulated.
Oh, yeah.
Accepted.
Right. All of the stories that we see evidenced in the New Testament about the birth of John the Baptist were all circulated.
Can we assume that he knew he was the one who would identify Messiah?
No. Not from birth.
Are there any Jewish, the extra biblical stuff?
Oh, yeah.
That you read?
He was a heavy dude. What we see in John chapter, the John's account of the baptism of Christ, that allegedly is a document that was submitted by this investigative group of Pharisees to the Sanhedrin. It's allegedly in the records of the Sanhedrin that were taken by Titus and brought to Rome and are now allegedly in Constantinople. But anyway, so he was as big as you can get in spiritualdom. I mean, he was a heavy dude. And so, again, as I said to you, for a few years he had been baptizing during the singular period that the Jews baptized. They baptized in the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's the only time in the year the Jews baptized. So he'd been doing this for a while, for several years. And other than that, he went out, he was in the wilderness, he spoke, he would periodically come in and speak to the Sanhedrin or to the other groups. Okay, now, let's go to Matthew 3. And verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. This is a big event. It's not a small deal. I mean, it's a big time thing. It says all Jerusalem and all Judea and the regions round about. They're getting ready. The reason they're being baptized is they're getting ready to celebrate the feast of Yom Kippur. Okay?
What is that symbolic of now again?
What?
The fact that they're getting ready, being baptized to get ready for Yom Kippur.
Oh, okay. The Jews baptized for two reasons, primarily. One was, again, this was the year of Jubilee, or it's approaching the year of Jubilee. And so there were many, many people from all over the world that had never done this thing that's required of them, that they come to Jerusalem for the three feasts each year. And so to the law, they were as non-Jews because they'd been polluted by the world. And so they had to come and be prepared, i.e. buried. And they were buried in the baptism. And then they came up from the baptism, according to Jewish law, as a newborn child. Now also there were people that, the converts, the proselytes, that had come. And these two then had to be baptized before they would celebrate the various feast days. They had to get ready for the one singular feast that law said they had to, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the third was people that had just screwed up, right, to use the religious word, they were backslidden. They went to be baptized. And so all this is going on. There's hundreds and thousands of people that are come out to Jerusalem, I mean from Jerusalem and all Judea to the Jordan, and it's the point where he's baptizing, it's the point in which Israel had crossed over the Jordan to enter the promise the first time when they left Egypt. So he's baptizing in that same place, or in that area. But, in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now in the Greek that says, you sons of the snake. Are you sons of the serpent? Singular serpent. It's the same thing Jesus said to them, except Jesus said it to the ones that believed on him, that you are of your father, the devil. Now nobody believes that. That's the second least scripture studied in the Bible. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of the father you will, your father, you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, for he sought his own, etc., etc., etc. By definition, when you seek your own in the spirit, you become a murderer. You murder the brethren. What happened here a minute ago was the evidence of hate. It was the precursor to murder. Had it not been confessed and dealt with in the spirit, you would have murdered each other. Okay? So he said, you sons of snakes, or you sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he was speaking to their insincerity. They were coming out only for curiosity. You understand this scenario?
He resorts to name calling.
Huh?
He resorts to name calling.
Right. Bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat for repentance. And think not, and then they begin to argue. The reason most of us don't understand the scriptures is that we don't understand the Jewish form of thought. It says, bring forth fruit and meat for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Okay, they're saying, we have no need to repent, because Abraham is our father, and we be the child of the Spirit. John said to them, think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, instant. That's why God, as we said so often, God does not want your obedience in the way the English language talks about obedience. Because God could raise up in a instant somebody that could obey 10,000 times greater than you can. You know, if you were sure it was God talking to you, and God, I'm going to think of something else. God said, go hit Harry. Well, everybody in the room would run and hit Harry if you were sure it was God. You wouldn't argue about it. You wouldn't question it. You would do it. Blind obedience. Blind faith. God doesn't want that. He can create an billion angels that can wipe Harry off the face of the earth with a breath. But what God wants is that he wants you to hit Harry not because he told you to, but because you know in your heart that God wants you to hit Harry, so he wants you to hit him without him telling you to. You understand? Now the only way that can happen, that's what the meaning of obedience is to obey is to hear under all circumstances, so that your senses will be exercised, so that you know the will of God as intimately as you know the will of Satan. You know the will of Satan intimately because you are his manifestation. Because you will continually seek your own. Now this is what John the Baptist is dealing with. Think not to say within yourselves that we be children of Abraham. For God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham instantly. God doesn't want any instant stuff. Bring therefore fruit meet for repentance. That's the only thing that you can ever do in a public expression.
Something you said a minute ago made me see kind of in this sense where today Christians say we have Jesus, they with the same righteousness said we have Abraham.
Right. Modern Christianity and Judaism, ancient Judaism, are exactly the same. That's why it's called, we can call it synagogue Judaism, which is meaningless. It's a non-entity. Modern Christianity says, okay, somehow Jesus died, and therefore we're okay. The Jews said, Abraham was our father, therefore we're okay. And there, but what they're really saying is, therefore, we're okay to continue seeking our own. But now we're, instead of doing it in our name, we're going to do it in Abraham's name or Israel's name, and now they say we're going to do it in Jesus' name. So the point is, we're in exactly the same point. The Christians say, okay, accept Jesus as your Savior, then start doing this, this, and this, and this, and this. The same as the Jews said, you have Abraham as your father, now you have to do this, 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 and this, and this. Same thing in the spirit. Now, let's, you understand? Okay, now this is what's going on. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's not talking about good fruit as you and I would understand it. You think that good fruit means you being nice. He's talking about the singular fruit that God is interested in. And that fruit cannot be separated, the fruit or the outward manifestation cannot be separated from the tree or that which it is. The axe is laid to the root of the tree because the cross is now revealed. And all of the human race, all of the sons of Satan are destroyed. Doesn't matter whether they're good sons of Satan or not, they're destroyed. Now, the precursor to the cross is going to be what happens now in the next couple of verses. Christ is going to be baptized. As Son of Man, he's buried, so that the Son of God will be risen. Now, Christ now for 30 years has been in exactly the same position that you and I are. Every day, a little bit more, there's a slow expanding awareness of who he is. Now finally, on this Yom Kippur, the one we are about to celebrate, he is fully persuaded who he is. There's no shadow of turning, there's no doubt. He has destroyed or let go of all opinions and ideas of the world, and at that point he's ready for the Son of Man to be baptized or buried, that the Son of God may be fully manifest. Just as in your case, when you're baptized, Yom Kippur, that which is dead is simply buried. Capisce? Okay, let's see what it says. He said, I indeed baptize you with baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the reason he's baptizing you with fire is why? It's the revelation that has been constant throughout the scriptures. From the garden, the tree of the garden of Eden, in which the cherubim has got a flaming sword turning, to Moses seeing the flaming bush, to the Daniel in the fire. At every point, it's a view to the tongues of fire that we're going to see in Pentecost. It's a view to eternity. The moment that time ends, that's what you really have to be baptized into. And the only way to be baptized into that which isn't dependent on time is through fire.
When the bride is the burn.
And the,
the bride is the burnt offering who walks through the fire and isn't.
Amen. The bride is the only part that won't be burned.
I just had this thought about, usually when I think of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit baptism and tongues of fire, I see these cute little pictures with the flames on their heads, you know. But it's a tongue of fire. Not a nice tongue necessarily.
Right.
If it's a fire.
It ripped that.
Yeah, and the Holy Ghost and the tongue of fire, I mean the Holy Ghost speaking through those baptized by that spirit and that fire, it's got to burn when it speaks.
It brings forth fruit for
repentance, right.
Amen.
It's a tongue of fire.
To die.
Wow.
That he might live.
That's right.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, everything about you, save that which is merged into Christ, i.e., everything about your individuality, everything about you that is separate from the mystery, is the chaff. Now, the soul, when the soul cries for what it has lost, the spirit rejoices. Now, you don't know that. You don't feel it. It doesn't. The soul, which is your mind, your emotions, your will, doesn't feel the rejoicing. It feels the tears from the loss. But the spirit at that instant is rejoicing, for that which was a gain to you has been a loss to Christ. Okay? So what God is saying to you in knowledge here is stop chasing the chaff. You know, most of you remind me of is a spiritual being with a bottle of super glue, and God has ripped something off you, and you run around with super glue kind of, I want it back on again. And you know the foolishness of chasing those things, but you continue determinedly doing it anyway. Why?
It's familiar.
Right, it's familiar. Okay, the floor, when it says, whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor, there's only one floor. The floor is the threshing floor, and that threshing floor in the spirit is Jerusalem. And it's, Jerusalem is right here. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, are as Jerusalem, are as the threshing floor. And in the spirit, there's that one threshing floor, that one point. It's not that we go there to get threshed. We're threshed here in the New Jerusalem, the new threshing floor. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now what the hell does that mean? Why is the baptism of Jesus necessary to fulfill all righteousness? If Jesus hadn't been baptized, this book would have been absolutely no value to you, except some ideal that you could look out there and say, okay. He was baptized of you to show that the best flesh that had ever lived, the most righteous flesh that had ever lived, had to die and be buried. Now what in the hell are you trying to save?
Salvation just wasn't enough.
Salvation wasn't enough.
Because he was set apart even at that moment. And that was even a baptism of salvation.
And all, every, my point to you is think about it. Christ could have been the greatest quarterback that there ever was. He could have been anything. He had it within him, the potential to be anything and everything. The best there was. But it had to die. As Son of Man had to die. The flesh had to go the way of all flesh.
Let me feel funny probing this a little bit, but like... He couldn't have been the best quarterback without using his magical powers, let's say.
Oh, no. No, no magic. No magic.
But he was just, well, of course, God was his father.
He was in the genes,
right? He was in the genes, wasn't it? That's what I'm trying to get to.
No magic.
He had all the fleshly potential that there could be.
His genetic structure was the best there could be for every arena of human endeavor. What is it that you want to be? What's the best, the highest ideal that you can conceive of? For a woman, for a man, for a pig, I don't care. Well, my point is that highest ideal was within that genetic structure. He could have been anything.
Because God was his father?
Because he had perfect genes.
Because of God?
Well, because not just because of God, but because also the combination.
Of Mary too?
The combination of the line of Judah, which went all the back way back to the line of the promise, plus the
genetic... Pretty evident what he was looking. Or, you know, anything to look at.
That's after he's beat up.
Now hear me. You're confusing.
We're getting off the point, or
no? Let's let it slide. Let that question remain a moment. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee, and he said, "Suffer it now, for it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness." Do you understand what that statement means?
Well, no, but there's something in the statement that really excites me. It's something that has to do with Jesus the Christ and John the Baptist, and Christ is saying it becomes us to fulfill. There's something going on there that they needed each other.
That's right.
There's something there that has to do with us.
Okay, well let's continue on and let this stuff gel in you. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay. All right. The next thing that happens shortly after this is he's tempted in the wilderness.
So this is the moment of purposed weakness.
This is the moment.
It's also a step of faith on his part.
Noah landed, you know, the dove.
I mean, this this witness didn't come until after he took the step.
That's right.
Of being baptized.
Well, it's so neat to think about. This guy, who had spent the last 30 years just being a guy, he's a carpenter. And every year, he'd listen to the scriptures and he'd go to the temple. And first, it didn't make any sense. He couldn't even, you know, it didn't make any sense to him. But day by day, slowly but surely, he finally knew who he was. With full assurance.
And hear it now, conversations in his head.
And at that moment, in which the point that he could have been anything that the world had to offer, he chose to empty himself at baptism. He created the vacuum. By you emptying self, you create the vacuum in which the Holy Spirit can do nothing but rush in. And that's what happened. Now, all this time, he'd gone through the same process. He'd probably think about stuff. Probably had some religious plans. But he took him out. He took him to the limit. He saw the end of it. And now, he's emptied. He emptied himself. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, what's the Holy Spirit going to do with him from now on? The same thing the Holy Spirit's going to do with you from now on.
Test.
No. Edify. Build. Reveal. Now let's go and look at the Psalms of Ascent.
Is the Holy Spirit doing different things? Like there's the one we talked about where he's here to reprove and all that. That's in the world. But then the Holy Spirit has another purpose to the seed.
Well, but it's the same thing. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Yeah.
And he will take of mine and show it unto you.
Okay, so the one is the breaking down, and the other is the...
Yeah, but it's the same thing. To the world, or to the flesh, it looks like breaking down. To the spirit, it always looks like revelation.
Yeah.
It's the analogy of the gold ore. All your life, just Christ did the same thing. All of Christ's life, he's got this hunk of rock, and inside it is gold, pure gold. And so, finally, up until he was 30, he always, sometimes every once in a while he suspected his identity was the gold, but most of the time he thought his identity was the rock. And now at 30, something took place. Probably, it's right after his birth. He was born in Rosh Hashanah. Right after his birth, he said, wait a minute, something else going on here. My identity is the gold.
Well, whenever he was...
Now, to the Holy Spirit, let me finish. To the Holy Spirit, to the world, the Holy Spirit's one function is always to tear down and destroy the rock or the quartz and reveal the gold. Okay, if your mindset is on the goal, it'll always look like the Holy Spirit's doing badass stuff. Mean man. But to the goal, it always looks like the Holy Spirit is doing edifying stuff.
Yeah.
Now, he's doing the same thing in you. For all these many years, you've gone through, and even though you've been coming here a long, long time, fundamentally, your identity is still the goal. I mean, the quartz. And the Holy Spirit's been chipping away, and preaching's been chipping away, and your own life experience has been chipping away. And every once in a while you see, hey, my identity is a goal. But now, on this day of Yom Kippur, in which the soul is afflicted because the goal is revealed. All the quartz is chopped off on the day of Yom Kippur. Only gold is left. So the soul is afflicted so that the spirit is alive. Capisce?
That's just to carry this on, that's why I feel like in here so often the veil is ripped away and we see the gold, you know, and then we walk out and the veil closes and testing takes place and all that. But
the process is inexorable.
Yeah.
That's your faith. That's the basis.
Mm-hmm. And that's the proving.
I thought there's two things that when you're saying that crossed my mind. One was that when he was 12 and he stayed behind in the temple and said, it's about my father's business. And then what you said about him emptying himself, about that, about it being the best that could possibly be, it still wasn't enough that he, and he baptized that, and then from that point on he had to live, walk that life of faith. Even if he had known all that whole time that he was the Son of God after the flesh, I mean that God was, he was God's own seed, it still would have been enough. I mean, if he could have, I mean, in our times, if he had been born of Vanderbilt or something, it still wouldn't have been, it still wouldn't have made any difference. And he still put that to rest. I think that's the first time I've thought about this, that after 30, that he would be living the same kind of life that we're asked to live.
Same thing.
I've never identified with that whatsoever.
John 4:17.
He was the Son of God, but I didn't ever think about him having laid that aside until you said that about this baptism.
Yeah. He laid it aside. That's why the scripture in John 4:17 says that as he is in the world, so are we. And that's when you have that experience that where you know that something else is taking place, and it can be to believe in him, you can still believe in Christ, and you sort of accept Christ as a viable possibility, then you're in the same position Jesus was at Bethlehem. Same. Okay, now I'm going to read from the law what we're about, and then we're going to read the Psalms of Ascent. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, which is the month of Tishri, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Same, has to be the same. Because if they don't, then they won't stay among you. I mean, this is like, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did the Lord. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, there's several other places in the law which describe this feast. Now, as the Jews were going up to this feast, and again, I've told you before, but one of the really exciting things to me about what we've done the last few years is that we now know when the books of the Bible were read, when a particular scripture was read in the course of the year. And so we know that Psalm 120 to 134, which are the Psalms of Ascent, were read as they were traveling up to Jerusalem. We know that, and they were sung, and it was a joyous occasion. And so they started out in sadness in the diaspora, and they ended in joy. Now, I want you to visualize now. I want you to see it as this Christ is now 30 years old. He's gone up to Jerusalem three times a year since his 13th birthday. Every time he's gone up, they've read these Psalms of Ascent. Every time he's heard them, it was like, wait a minute, something else is going on here. Wait a minute, this means something different. My God, you're talking about me. Yeah. And this time, the last time, as they're going up to Jerusalem, now he knows. And tonight, I want you to know that they're talking about Christ in you, and it's talking about not traveling in place, some place to Jerusalem, but traveling to see that the new Jerusalem has surrounded you here. Now. Okay? So we're going to go around the room and everybody read a psalm. Start with Pete. Psalm 120.
I think that's short
shrift.
Pete.
Okay, now wait a minute. Now remember, the Psalms of Ascent, they're called in some of your Bibles the Psalms of shut up. The Psalms of Degrees. They're the first psalm, and they're ascending. I mean, as they walk, the first few were set in Babylon or wherever they were in diaspora, and as they walk towards the temple, then they finally, so they're getting better and better as we go.
Did they just sing them over and over again?
Right.
So like when they got closer to the temple and more people were coming together, they just kind of add on and
right.
They came up the steps. And
yeah, and it became a huge caravan of people because they all took the same route that was, they couldn't go through Samaria, they had to go around, and so Christ and his group of people were coming from Galilee, the others were coming down from Babylon, or even some, you know, all over the place. And so they're merging into a single band
from different routes.
From different routes, but there's, but they end up
where John's baptizing.
Right, they have to pass through John's baptizing.
This then is the answer to the age-old question, Daddy, Daddy, how long till we get there?
All right.
Right. Just sing the song.
Okay.
In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deep, deceitful tongue.
Okay, now in every case, when they were singing, when they're singing and whenever they're doing anything, remember, the way of the Jew was to always to encourage every member to expand on the tale. In other words, any time that a scripture was read, then they'd interrupt and say, oh yeah, everybody in Babylon's got lying lips and a deceitful tongue, you know. Now, this is talking about my home right here. All those guys in my home have a lying lip. I mean, the point is, everything in the world is a lying lip and a deceitful tongue. So that's the problem. The prayer, and our prayer, is to deliver us from that.
But Christ is seeing himself in this, as you said.
He's seeing that he is the deliverer. He's saying that remember, the word Yeshua, which is Joshua in the Hebrew, Yeshua in the Hebrew, I mean the fullness is Yeshua in the Hebrew, or Jesus in the Greek, his name meant deliverer.
But did he didn't identify with having lying lips and a deceitful tongue?
Well, remember the Psalms. Well, let's go on. Remember that the Son of Man had all these things.
Yeah, that's
what. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar.
The tents of Kedar. Well, anyway, go ahead. I don't want to. If anybody has any questions, I'm not going to interrupt you. Otherwise, we'll never get them.
My soul has long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, and whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
Okay, now remember, that's what you guys do, all of us. When you make a plan in the spirit, you're lifting up your eyes unto the hills. You understand that? You're lifting up your eyes unto the horizon, the future. Because in the future, it's going to be your help. So you've got all these plans and schemes and ambitions to give you an identity. But in contrawise, he says, no, my help cometh exclusively from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. You don't need to go anywhere else in a plan or ambition or thingy. It's now. The fullness is now.
Yeah, it's like what on earth can help you?
If God made it all.
Yeah, God made it all.
He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Yeah. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night.
Okay, why is the Lord thy shade? Because your singular dwelling place is under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. Under the shadow of the Almighty. And the only place, everything other than that mercy seat is the judgment seat. Capisce? Okay.
The sun shall not smite. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem.
Now remember, they're not talking about this. The Jerusalem thing is not talking about a physical city. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, which all the prophets saw, which you had better see. It is right here. It's wherever you are. Your only place of residence is the new Jerusalem. Okay.
Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. That sounds like the tabernacle. That sounds like the body. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks under the name of the Lord.
Okay, what is the testimony of Israel? The pattern showed to Moses in the wilderness. The tabernacle of testimony. The tabernacle of witness. Moses saw the pattern in the heavenlies, which exists in the Spirit all around us. One altar, one sacrifice, one place, one door. Okay.
For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces.
Amen.
For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good.
Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, with the contempt of the proud.
If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever.
Just stop a minute. What happened? It doesn't say removed in the Greek. It says moved. I mean in the Hebrew. That's why there was an earthquake on the day of Christ's crucifixion. Because it destroyed, it showed where the true Mount Zion was. Do you see what happened? God and the crucifixion caused an earthquake to occur in Jerusalem. It never happens. It was moved. It defined then the New Jerusalem as the only place of residence for the believer. Not the physical, tangible Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem, which we see coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen?
Amen.
That 124, you might think about whenever they were ready to cross over the Red Sea and the waters parted.
Yeah.
And because it's like they were risen up against him. And then God could have easily let that water roll over them also.
Yeah. Okay.
As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like a dream.
Okay, stop a minute. Turn the captivity means to be released. To be released from the prison. And all the scriptures of Christ speaking about, in Isaiah, speaking about setting the captives free, has nothing to do with people who are in jail. It's not the justification for a jail ministry. It's the justification to see that your mind has placed you in prison. The Antichrist has placed you in prison. And every idea and opinion that you have is a bar on that prison that keeps you from the fullness of God. So when he turned the captivity, we are like them that dream. Well, let's go on and see what it says.
Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south.
Amen.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
The precious seed that you bear is the seed of Christ within you.
Amen.
Okay.
Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those who love. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one of you. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate.
Rex?
Yes.
You and I have to have a talk.
Not mine.
Louis? I want to show you guys something. All translations have a problem. The King James is by far the most accurate. But I want to show you some test scriptures that will blow you away when you see what modern translators have done to the scriptures. Louis?
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, that thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel.
Mr. Mayor. Mm-hmm. You read?
Well,
129.
Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me.
Okay, stop a minute. The they you see, you really see that everything in time and space is an enemy of Christ, is an enemy of the seed. And so the affliction, if we're reading this in knowledge, then it's Christ in us that's reading. All of the Psalms are written by the Spirit of God in David to be the prayers of Christ in the natural, to be the prayers of Christ within you. They're all his prayers. Now, everything is an enemy of the seed, including the Son of Man after the flesh. That's why he had to be crucified. That's why he had to be baptized. Everything in you has but one. Everything in the natural you has but one motivating power. And that's survival, gathering, acquiring. That in every propensity within you to acquire or to gather is an enemy of Christ. Because Christ's position is always one of empty.
You understand that? I thought about his crucifixion being... Why they didn't understand it, because they, you know, having known him at first, they never saw what his baptism was.
No.
And so then they couldn't understand why he was.
And they didn't recognize.
Because that's what they always wanted him to do after the flesh. Right. They didn't understand where he was coming from.
Amen. Okay.
This really, what you're just talking about, really comes out in the first one we read about. You know, so long I have dwelt with.
Lying
those
lips.
Who hate peace and lying lips and I'm for peace, but when these lips speak, they're for war.
Okay. Verse 4.
Three.
Or 3.
The plowers pound upon my back and they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the course of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back their hate, Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth before it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.
Okay. Now we're approaching now. The land. Okay.
Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
I have a deal about there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If you don't know, you know, like you said, if you don't know what you've been forgiven of, then you're not going to fear
Amen.
The Lord.
And you're not going to forgive anybody else either. Mm-hmm. Unless you... Okay. Sure. Go ahead.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever.
Okay, now we're approaching the sanctuary. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place, or in the Hebrew, the place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. As we've said so often, you had better not give sleep to your eyelids, nor slumber to yourself or body, until you find out the place of his habitation. Unless you know that the habitation is now in this temple, it's not in any buildings made with hands. This temple, the temple, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then once you know that, then the Antichrist, your mind, can no longer have any power over you. There's a whole bunch of you that don't yet believe that your mind is the Antichrist.
Love it. When you're reading that book, I heard it saying, you won't find any sleep, and surely not deny that you found rest.
Right. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. Remember where Ephratah is? It's Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. You see, first of all, there's a process. And so we spend most of our lives going through our own labors, and we try to get stuff and do things, and we're in our own labors. Okay, then we rest from our labors, hopefully, a few of you, and in resting from your labors, you're still wanting God to do stuff. Now God's crying for you to pray for him. Lord, you rest from your labors. In other words, quiet my lying mind. Let me now see it's finished, that you might rest from your labors. You understand? And that's the rarest thing, that in a vessel that you could, with sincerity, with everything in you, call for him to rest.
And that's the eighth day.
And that's the eighth day, the one day. You're looking at me weird.
It's because it's mind blowing. I never thought about it.
Okay. Well, it says that. It says right there. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. You're coming into the tabernacle. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. Now, see, again, we think of Zion, and we think, okay, Zion means this Israel place, or this mountain, or this something. But the word Zion means, it's a word which means in the Hebrew, it means detested, desert, know nothing, barren. And as a root out of that dry ground, as a tender plant, he shall grow up before him. Out of, that's why he desires Zion. Do you understand? And for you not to see that you are barren, then he can't grow. He can't come forth out of that. As long as you think that you're going to go for the watered and green place, you're going to be as Lot does, to choose after the flesh. And he chose after the flesh, and he chose the most beautiful spot since the Garden of Eden. But in the spirit, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her, in, you know what it says there? I will clothe her priests. In the Hebrew, you know exactly what it says? I will clothe her priests with Jesus. Every time it says Messiah or anoint, it's the word Christ. Every time in the Hebrew it says salvation or deliver, it's Jesus.
Her priest shall put on Jesus.
Her priest shall put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. And great shall be their joy. I will clothe her priests with Jesus. That's the kind of stuff that Gary would write in his Bible.
You know, when you read it that way and then put it together with the last one, it's great. I will clothe her priests with Jesus, and his enemies I will clothe with shame.
Amen. And her saints will shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Now recognize now. See, all this stuff, these guys are coming from all over the world, one of a city, two of a family, coming in to Zion. Now they've just entered the tabernacle. They've entered the court. And now this neat psalm comes about. A preciousness starts.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
Amen. Well, last one, you get the last one.
Behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion.
Okay, Thursday night we'll study the scapegoat.
You know, as we just read 130.
Back! No, you didn't.
As we just read 134, this is now inside the temple.
Amen.
At night.
Amen.
And these are the people who have now walked from all over the world, have made it into the temple. And, I mean, you start thinking about the highways and the mountains and the valleys and bringing them from the four corners of the earth.
And thieves.
And there's what we're here.
Amen.